Today's message is titled, God Removes Kings and Raises Up Kings. It is very much a topical message, but in defense of it, the very title is merely scripture. So God removes kings and raises up kings. Let us reflect on that reality in light of the events of this last week. And I have several points under this title. We'll see how much of it we get to. God removes kings and raises up kings. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. Of all the books to turn to, and there are several places in God's Word where we could consider this concept, consider this reality that God is sovereign over nations, that God is sovereign over kings, that God is sovereign over elections and presidents and the governments of men. Of all the places we could look, Daniel is a very fitting place to look on that topic, in that Daniel is all about the coming kingdom of Christ, ultimately, the final kingdom amongst men, that which is of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so it's a very fitting place for us to look. Also, as you consider Daniel's own experience, and that in God's judgment upon Israel, Israel was conquered, and Daniel was carried off into exile to serve another kingdom and another king. And so he's writing from exile. He's writing as a captive of another nation, very much aware that God raises up kingdoms and brings them down, that God raises up kings and brings them down. So here we are in Daniel 2, verse 20 and 21. And Daniel says this, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." Daniel is reflecting upon the certain reality that God is sovereign over nations and rulers, that God is to be praised in His sovereignty over nations and rulers, that God is wise as He carries out His providential direction of raising up nations and rulers, and also bringing them down. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. A captive, a conquered Daniel, a conquered Jew, writes, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." God's might was intact when Barack Obama was elected. God's might would have been intact if Hillary Clinton had been elected. And for those who are apt to point out Donald Trump's many moral failings, God is mighty in the election of Donald Trump. God is reigning. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Wisdom and might. God's arm is not too short. We pray rightly that we, as a people, would be represented in a republic by rulers, by servants to serve our nation, who would be righteous and who would pass righteous legislation and would rule and lead with wisdom for the blessing of all. And yet, many times, it would seem our prayers are not answered, and we have legislators, we have presidents that rule with wickedness, with agendas that do not in any way reflect the commands of God or the morality that God's Word would prescribe. Does that mean God's arm is too short? No, it does not. Blessed be the name of the Lord God forever. Does that mean In a season of oppression, if you will, under a wicked regime, that we would lose hope or lose faith or lose joy in our Lord? No, it does not. Daniel's entire nation has been conquered and drug off to servitude. Daniel himself has been conquered and drug off to servitude under a wicked kingdom under a wicked king. And yet he says, blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. God is wise in his providential workings amongst men. And he is mighty in his providential workings amongst men. Nothing is by chance, dear saints. Nothing is by chance. Consider Ephesians 1:11, that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. Verse 21 there in Daniel 2, and he, God, changes the times and seasons. He changes the times and seasons. He changes them. He is mighty in them. There are many in Christendom who saw the end of America drawing nigh, and we can't claim, I think, most of us, to be immune from that feeling at some point in time, or much of the point in time these last 8 years, as legislation after legislation seemed to be passed that would distance us further and further from God's mercies and draw us nearer and nearer unto God's wrath. As our rebellion became more steadfast and zealous and bold and brazen as a nation. And yet God changes the times and seasons. We've endured a season of unchecked immorality. A season where the bloodiest cult on the planet has been empowered and unleashed. It was called the Arab Spring, which is really the Muslim Spring. And where it seemed our legislators, our Secretary of State, and our President were behind the Arab Spring, the unleashing of the hordes of Islam, where they could not even bring themselves to speak ill of this great evil. They could not utter the words Islamic terrorism. Dear saints, we deserved to celebrate the presidency of Hillary Rodham Clinton on Friday. And yet God, in his wisdom and in his might and in his mercy, allowed us to celebrate the presidency of Donald Trump on Friday. An imperfect man, and we'll hear more about that. A fallen man, most certainly. Not a Christian man, most certainly. But a theist, like so many of our forefathers, so many of our founding forefathers, a theist. And what you saw on Friday was the reestablishment of Judeo-Christian government. What you saw on Friday from the lips of heretics, undoubtedly, was the lifting up of the name of Jesus Christ over our nation. What you heard and saw on Friday was the declaration in America's capital that there is one God and one name, one man, the man Christ Jesus, who is the one mediator between God and men. And all of God's saints should have been saying yes and amen and praise God for his abounding mercy upon, yes, our wicked nation. And praise God that he is pleased to use fallen men like Donald Trump to bring about a righteous end, as he has been doing, he, God, has been doing from the foundation of our nation and long before our nation began. Again, more on that later. But let us reflect from Daniel 2, 20 and 21 that God is sovereign over nations and rulers. There has never been a season, there has never been an hour, there's never been a moment that God has not been sovereign over nations, all of them, and rulers, every one of them. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, no matter who's in the White House or whatever other house might rule over a nation. For wisdom and might are his. God is always perfect in his wisdom and absolute in his might. He is always omniscient and always omnipotent, no matter who is ruling on the earth. And he changes the times and seasons. He changes them. He is sovereign over them. And there is no hour so dark. And think back, there have been dark hours before. World War II was a dark, dark hour. And I'm certain a great many thought the hour was drawing nigh, and eventually it will. Christ will return. Evil will be put down. The kingdom will come. And yet until that time, God reigns with wisdom and might. And He changes the times and seasons, and we are instructed to pray accordingly with faith and to abide accordingly with faith, knowing that He removes kings and He raises up kings. I fully believe that God allowed the election of President Barack Hussein Obama, a man clearly with Muslim ties, after our nation was attacked by Islam, after our standing president called America to enter into its temples and mosques and cathedrals and churches and to pray to God, a generic God. That's what President George Bush said in response to September 11th. After that, I believe the Lord blessed us with judgment. A dark hour of liberalism ruling in the land, a dark hour of sin reigning in the land. And God in His mercy has changed the time and the season. He has removed a king and raised up another. Not literally, of course. We have no king in America. And the current president has made it quite clear that he has given the authority back to the people. And we shall pray that that is the case. God is sovereign over the nations and rulers thereof, dear saints. That's what you're seeing take place. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. And should the season change again, and should a man or even a woman abide in the Oval Office that we see as ardently setting him or herself against God on every issue, as Hillary Rodham Clinton seems to be, know that God is still perfectly wise and powerful and reigning on high, working this for the good of those who love Him, the good of those who are His called according to His purpose. All things, work according to God's will. God is sovereign over nations and rulers. Secondly, what did you see yesterday around the world? You saw millions of women filling the streets of hundreds, if not thousands, of cities. Millions of women coming out against the election of Donald Trump. Why? Primarily, why? There were a mixed bag of reasons, but the primary reason was singular. Abortion rights. The primary reason was singular. Our concerted rebellion against God, that we will be our own people, we will pursue our own lust, and we will not be inconvenienced by children. We will slaughter them at will. That was the primary cause of the women's march around the globe yesterday. Standing up ultimately not against Donald Trump, I want you to see that, but standing up against God, shaking their fist against God. Why do I say that? Again, more on this later. But because, I say that because, from the beginning it has been expressly clear that we were either going to have the most murderous president in the history of our nation, the most murderous president committed to the slaughter of the unborn child up to the ninth month, the champion of Planned Parenthood and NARAL. That was going to be our president in Hillary Rodham Clinton. Or we were going to have a man, unlike any other candidate I've ever seen, stand up and call the child in his or her mother's womb a child, and to say that it's murder, and to say that he is going to install pro-life justices, and to say that it would seem natural after he installs them that Roe versus Wade would likely be overturned. And if indeed Roe versus Wade is overturned, here's the shocker, and women still murder their children, that yes, of course, they would be held accountable by the law for murdering their children. And the whole world cried out against him, including millions of Christians, or should I say professing Christians, including so-called pro-life leaders who seem to be quite confused on what pro-life means. It means we truly believe that ripping babies asunder and crushing the life out of them in the womb of their mother is murder. Thus, when it's outlawed, as it should be, as it once was, and women do it anyway, and doctors do it anyway, that both will be held accountable for murder. There was a hue and cry from around the planet, even in Christian circles, against Donald Trump, the candidate, who said what no candidate has ever said, which was consistent, actually, with what the Word of God says. More consistent than any candidate in the history of the United States of America. Do you get that? He was more pro-life, consistent with Scripture, than any candidate in the history of our United States. Oh yes, he has moral failings. But there's no greater moral cause than to stop the wholesale slaughter of our own children. What is it now? 1.3 billion children globally? Billion globally since 1980. Do you know today is the 44th anniversary of Roe versus Wade? Today. And today, President Trump signed the executive order to defund Planned Parenthood internationally. And we have every expectation that President Trump will follow through and defund Planned Parenthood across these 50 states. And we have every expectation that Donald Trump will follow through and install Supreme Court justices who are indeed pro-life. And we should be praying and working toward the realization that almost seems impossible, I know, that the legal slaughter of unborn babies would come to an end, that Roe versus Wade would indeed be overturned. God changes times and seasons. I never thought I'd see this season. And I don't know how consistent President Trump will be. I know we should be praying and speaking and exhorting. I know we shouldn't be wasting our time incessantly criticizing his personal immorality. We should care for his soul. If we want to speak to his personal immorality, let's do so in the context of caring for the man's soul and praying for his redemption. But let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. For God's judgment will most certainly continue on this nation if we continue the wholesale slaughter of our own children. And there is hope, like never before in your lifetime, that that slaughter might come to an end. This is an amazing day. I want you to see that. I want you to know how profound God's mercies have been on our nation in these last months. The millions of women we saw fill up the cities of this planet were standing up against God and shaking their fist. They would be autonomous in their sinful rebellion against God. They would be unchecked in their sinful rebellion against God. And they'll not have God. It's not Donald Trump. They'll not have God, not the Supreme Court. They'll not have God, not the legislation that comes out of the Senate, or the House of Representatives. They'll not have God, not men. They'll not have God tell them what to do with their body. And remember, it's not their body. It's a baby. It's a distinct human being with distinct DNA. A precious life authored by God, not by chance, created in the image of God for the glory of God. What we saw yesterday was Psalm 2, turn there please, being lived out, being put on display. Second point out of Psalm 2, the kingdom of Christ is coming. The kingdom of Christ is coming, and all of humanity can rage against it, but it will come nevertheless. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? That's what you saw yesterday. The female citizens of the nations raging in the most ludicrous ways. adorning themselves in female genital costumes. Why do the nations rage? Sin makes us just stupid and perverse. Why do the nations rage? And the people plot their vain thing. It's a vain thing. This uprising will be put down. It will come to an end. It will be crushed under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Psalm 2 is a prophecy. And it's the reality that you saw yesterday on the news. In nation after nation after nation after nation, the kings of this earth, the rulers of this earth, uniting together against God, against not just a generic God, the Lord, and against His anointed. Anointed in the New Testament is Christ, the anointed one, the Christ, the rightful heir to the throne, anointed in the sense of a king being anointed to rule and reign. The kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, here's what they say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's essentially what Madonna and her fellow starlets were saying in Washington, D.C. yesterday. Let us break their bonds in pieces. As she said, I thought about blowing the White House up. It's not really the White House or he who resides in it now that she is raging against. It is God Himself. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. And here's what the Lord says in response to this futile rebellion. He says, yet I have set My King on My holy hill of Zion. Christ will come. Christ will reign. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Him as Lord. Oh, how we should preach Christ. Oh, how we should call every man and every woman to cease their foolish rebellion. And come to the King peaceably. Come to the King in faith. Come to the King and receive Him as your Savior. Or continue your defiance and rebellion and be crushed. Come to Him and be saved. He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set My King on My holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to Me. You are My Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of Me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Christ will rule every nation. And that's the full story of Daniel, if you read it. The kingdom of Christ is coming and it will crush every kingdom that stands against Him. Ask of Me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And there's nothing romantical here. This is a kiss of allegiance. This is a kiss of a servant to his or her king. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. This is a kiss of faith, dear saints. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. If you'll not give your allegiance to the Son, He will be angry because He is a just judge and He is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. And a rebellion against your Creator who has given you life and breath is a foolish rebellion. A rebellion against He who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence and sustains your very life and the rest of the cosmos right at this very moment is a futile and foolish rebellion. Oh, be instructed, says Scripture. Be instructed. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Come to Him. Be saved. lest you be dashed to pieces. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. The great Reformer's hymn, Martin Luther's hymn, says this: one little word shall fell him. Speaking of Satan himself, do we think we will stand individually or corporately against God? One little word shall fell him. With a word, God created the heavens and the earth. And with a word, he will bring our rebellion to an end. Oh, that he would bring his rebellion, or our rebellion, to an end with his written word, his inscripturated word, which is able to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But if we'll not let the inscripturated word of God, given that we might have a revelation of God, that we might know God, that we might fear God, that we might flee from the wrath to come to Jesus Christ, the King and the only Savior, then we will, by default, nevertheless, still bend our knee to Christ, still confess Him as Lord, but we will be crushed by Him as our King and Judge forever. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Put your trust in him. Put your faith in him. Put your hope in him. Again, despite who resides in the White House, despite what season it is, whether it's a season of evil seeming to grow ever darker in the earth, or a season of light where it seems that righteousness is prevailing again, trust in the King. Put your faith in the King. His kingdom is coming. And daily, daily, we're commanded. As the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, how should we pray? He said, pray this: thy kingdom come. That's our prayer. We're the King's people, and we're looking for the kingdom to come. And we're looking to usher that in. As we look to usher men and women into the kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. If you're here today, I trust on the Lord's Day, you've put your faith in him, but I don't know that of each one of you. I don't know that certainly of you young ones. Put your faith in him. Put your trust solely and only in him. Don't go to church out of some religiosity. Don't go to church because there's nothing better to do on Sunday morning. It used to be nothing else was open on Sunday. Now you literally could go bowling. Come to church because you've bent your knee to the King. Come to church because you love King Jesus. Come to church because you're overwhelmed with thanksgiving for his cross. Come to church because you want to worship the King. You want to learn of him and know of him, that you might go make him known. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Trust him despite what season it is. Trust him despite who is governing. First point, God is sovereign over the nations and rulers. Second point, the kingdom of Christ is coming. Third, until the kingdom of Christ comes, be subject to the imperfect governments providence raises up. Until the kingdom of Christ comes, be subject the imperfect governments providence raises up. Some are turning your Bibles already as if you know where I'm going. Romans 13, of course. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. What does that mean? It means God has established the governments of this earth. Are some governments corrupt? Yes. But they're better than no government. Are some governments outright evil? Yes, but I would still argue they're better than no government where every evil heart reigns. Oh yes, I've seen the results of no government. I spent some time in Somalia where there was no government. You know who reigned? Every man with a gun. And he reigned ruthlessly. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What letter is this? Romans. So if there's application to a government, we can be certain that it applies to the recipients who received the letter, right? And the government there beneath, the government of Rome. Was Rome a righteous government? No. By many Christian standards, wouldn't we say Rome was a wicked government? Yes. And yet, Paul says, inspired of the Holy Spirit, there is no authority except that from God, and that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Roman, American, etc. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. If you resist the authority of your nation, you're resisting the ordinance of God. Now, where is that not applied? Where is there an exception? Where governments of men legislate that which is directly contrary to the commands of God, we obey God, not men. Where governments rule and declare that we cannot serve Christ, proclaim Christ's gospel, we serve God rather than men. Where governments rule, we must murder our children, must, as China has done for some generations now. We serve God rather than men and suffer for it as many Chinese mothers and fathers have. And so we attempt to be peaceably submitted in every way possible. But where there's a direct and clear certain conflict between the command of man and the command of God, we serve God rather than men. Yet, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities is daily where we should be abiding. And happily so. But there is no authority except from God. We should recognize that, again, God is sovereign over nations and rulers, and He has established them for our blessing. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. When the police officer pulls up behind you with those lights flashing, if you run, you're resisting the ordinance of God. And that may cost you. The scripture continues, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. If you run when they say stop, police, that may well bring judgment on you. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Obviously, there are exceptions where rulers do evil things and where those who are exercising the authority of rulers can exercise their authority wrongly. But as a rule, by God's grace, His providential grace, His common grace is extended to mankind through government. Not saving grace, mind you, but a blessing of God is extended to mankind through government. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Until the kingdom of Christ comes, be subject to imperfect governments. This entire section of Scripture is written expressly about a very imperfect government, the government of Rome. And it's written generally about all governments. Let us take a further point here, that God, again, is a common grace to mankind, has special ministers. And men sometimes clamor for the title minister. Please don't refer to me as a minister. I don't clamor for that title. Reverend Doctor is better. Just teasing, of course. But this particular title should be noted. This minister of God, what does it say? He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. For the last 8 years, there's been a season of allowing radical Muslim terrorists to live out Muhammad's design. Radical really isn't fitting. Let's say fundamental. Let's say genuine Muslims living out Muhammad's design, living out the surah of the sword, living out the commands of the Quran, living out the goal of Islam, which is to subjugate all of humanity. And it would seem that the White House was backing that. It would seem that President Obama was backing that. It would seem that Hillary Clinton, as the Secretary of State, was backing that. Obliquely, mind you, perhaps. But nevertheless, there has never been the threat to the world that today we abide under. Islam has never threatened the entire globe like it threatens the globe today. We have never watched, think, 8 years ago, before 8 years ago, had you ever seen a video of horror where men dressed in orange jumpsuits were tortured and murdered in various creative ways? Oh, but you've seen much of that in the last 8 years. Have you ever heard of entire schools of girls being kidnapped and no one doing anything about it? And eventually a few of them come walking out of the jungle with tales of horrific things. And a White House so ineffective that all they can do to answer that is to have the First Lady hold up a piece of paper and a picture saying to set the girls free. Where's the Minister of Vengeance? Well, he's in the Pentagon right now. And his name is Mad Dog Mattis. And you should praise God for it. Praise God for his Minister of Vengeance who's in the White House right now. And may he be unleashed on the earth to bring evil in check, to hold evildoers accountable. Brothers and sisters, God in his mercy, we do not deserve this. God in his profound mercy has changed the season. And we have every reason to expect that Islam is going to be pushed back to the dark recesses of this planet. I served in the United States Marine Corps 20-some years ago. Do you know that Islam was not even on the radar? We didn't, as Marines, even think about it. And do you know where I was? I was in Iraq and Dubai and Somalia. And we didn't even think about them being Muslim, except as a Christian Marine, I thought this is a good gospel opportunity. And I thought, you know, these starving people in Somalia keep throwing pork MREs back at us because they won't eat them. They'd rather starve than eat pork. In these last 8 years, Islam has risen to a level of unprecedented boldness, aggression, ferocity. This last Christmas, 10,000 French troops had to fill the streets of Paris because ISIS threatened to make it a Christmas of terror. And they've already shown that they'll make good on their threats. That's the world we live in today. But by God's grace, evil can and will be held in check by means, the means of governments that God has ordained and the role of government that God has ordained. Mad Dog Mattis has a God-given ministry to crush evil. And may he do so with ferocity, with zeal, with excellence. May Muslims, by the millions, repent of their idolatry, repent of their false religion, repent of their lying false prophet, and flee from Islam just to survive. But may it not stop there. May they then hear you and I and a multitude of other Christians faithfully, with unprecedented freedom and protection, preach Christ to them with love, that they might survive the wrath to come, that they might come to know the true King and the true prophet who is Jesus Christ, who will save their souls. Our enemy is indeed Islam. It's a threat to humanity. But our heart is that Muslims would be saved. God removes kings and raises up kings. God is sovereign over nations and rulers. The kingdom of Christ is coming and nothing will hold it at bay. Islam will not hold it at bay. Millions of women in their streets chanting their chants and wearing their costumes will not hold it at bay. The kingdom of Christ is coming. And until the kingdom of Christ comes, we're to be subject to the imperfect governments that Providence raises up. And know that while Mad Dog Madison, anyone else that serves in his capacity as a minister of vengeance, may err at times, he has a God-given job to do. And we want him to do it. It is biblical, it is right, and it is good. And my hope would be they would repent before Mad Dog gets there. But if not, my hope is their evil deeds will find them out. Either their evil deeds will come under the blood of Christ, or their evil deeds will cause the shedding of their own blood. But I do not want to see their evil deeds causing the unchecked flow of the blood of innocence any longer. Fourth point. Until the kingdom of Christ comes, we pray for the imperfect men Providence raises up. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. This was read at the inauguration. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. You should praise God that this was read at the inauguration. And President Donald Trump, again, who is not a Christian, who is a theist, President Donald Trump said to the man who read this, good job. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Until the kingdom of Christ comes, we pray for the imperfect men Providence raises up. We don't fill the internet and social media with nasty remarks about the imperfect men Providence raises up. We don't publicly hate on the imperfect men that God raises up. We pray for them. We pray for them. Not that we can never bring a criticism of a decision or an action. Surely we have with the previous president, and surely we will rightly do so with the current president. And yet the heart behind some professing Christians and some actual Christians' criticisms going on out there right now seems to be much more a heart of hatred than a heart of genuine loving concern for the man's soul, for the man's wife, for the man's children and grandchildren. Love should rule in our hearts toward any president and his wife and his family. And our prayer should be for unregenerate, unsaved rulers to what? Be born again from above. Our prayer for Mike Pence is that he would be bold in the gospel that he professes to believe in the midst of the White House and the cabinet and all of Washington, D.C. Our prayers should be such that the hardships and the challenges of sitting in the most powerful office in the world would drive President Trump to some actual humility where he might cry out to God humbly, and that Mike Pence might be there to speak truth with love. What a glorious thing that would be. Can we not get that vision? Can we not get that hope and genuinely pray it? To have a sitting president come to repentance and faith, They have a national celebration of a baptism. A president baptized. That would be bigger than the inauguration. And there'd be more protest afterwards. Is our faith so small that we think God's grace cannot reach into the White House? Do you think God's grace cannot reach into Donald Trump's gold-clad penthouse at Trump Tower? Did God's grace not reach Nebuchadnezzar? Was he not humbled for a season after he blasphemed God and yet was raised up to praise him and call all of humanity to do the same? Well, let us pray, dear saints, for kings and all who are in authority. Let us pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Let us pray that our Christian freedoms that are unprecedented, that the rest of the world does not know now and never has known, that they would remain intact, not selfishly, just so we can, you know, have our little bit of peace and fun now, but so that we might serve Christ, so we might make His name great in the earth, so that we might raise our children up to serve Him and make His name great in the earth. We have motive to pray for the president, for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. We have motive to pray for his soul. Oh, certainly love for his soul, but for the glory of our King. That Donald Trump would publicly become subject to the King of Kings. Let us pray. We have motive to pray for him, that he might follow through in his promises, that the naysayers who seem to have some gift of prophecy and said, he's a liar, he'll never do it, he's not really pro-life. How could you know that? And my response, and I hope your response was always too, that we know this. While Hillary Clinton may be a liar in many facets of her life, she's not a liar about her support of the murder of unborn children. She was not a liar in the midst of a debate. We did not only have an unprecedented stand for the unborn in Donald Trump, we had an unprecedented hatred for the unborn in Hillary Clinton, who stood like no candidate has ever stood and said she supports the murder of babies to the ninth month. Pray for Donald Trump. Pray for Mike Pence. Pray for their cabinet. Pray for our legislators, that Roe versus Wade would be overturned. Pray for our Supreme Court. God is sovereign in that Supreme Court. He can remove as many as need to be removed and install as many who need to be installed to bring this to an end, to bring our Holocaust to an end. How dare we just sit back and criticize? We've got much to pray about. And again, an unprecedented realization that the Lord may well be doing this. I suggest we get praying so that we might be able to glory in it and not be so surprised when it happens. For kings, for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of it all. Why do we pray this? Why do we hope this? Why do we work toward this? For the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why. That's why. Why do we care? Why do we have a stake in who's in the White House? For the kingdom of Christ. Do you think our freedom to serve Christ, to proclaim His gospel, to be outside an abortion clinic pleading for life, do you think that freedom would have prevailed under Hillary Rodham Clinton? No, it would not have. God has given us a reprieve. And it might be a short season, dear saints. Let us make the most of the opportunity of the door that is wide open for us. If we want the door of freedom to serve our King to remain open, let us make much of the opportunity. And if the door shuts, guess what? We still serve our King. Because if our nation and the rulers thereof command us not to proclaim the gospel, then we say that we must serve God, not men. Until the kingdom of Christ comes, we pray for the imperfect men Providence raises up knowing that the King is coming. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus is coming. One further point, I'll make it quick. Philippians 1:15 through 18. Until the kingdom of Christ comes, rejoice when providence ordains that Christ is preached, whether in pretense or in truth. Until the kingdom of Christ comes, rejoice when providence ordains that Christ is preached in pretense or in truth. Now, what do I mean? Well, let's read the text and I'll explain. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. There were heretics on Friday lifting up the name of Jesus. There were heretics, meaning people who are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, are enemies to the gospel of Jesus Christ, reading the Word of God, Friday and Saturday. How do I believe the Apostle Paul would respond to that? Well, he wouldn't call heretics non-heretics, I'm certain of that. He wouldn't align himself with heretics and claim them as brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm certain of that. But I'm also certain of this. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Our response to Franklin Graham reading 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, and boldly declaring that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, is to rejoice that whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. Not to say, but you know, Franklin bowed his head when he shouldn't have, and Franklin was on the podium just after that heretic Paula, and Franklin turned around to that false Christian Donald Trump and smiled at him and received a thumbs up and a good job. No, we don't wink at heresy. We don't wrap arms around heretics, but we, like Paul, rejoice when God's providence ordains that Christ is preached in pretense or in truth. We rejoice, do we not? Do we not rejoice in our Judeo-Christian foundation? I don't really know of a Christian who doesn't rejoice in the Judeo-Christian foundation and founders of America, and yet suddenly we do seem unable to rejoice in a present revival of Judeo-Christian values. Again, there are exceptions in that revival. Pray the exceptions would pass away and a revival of grace and truth would prevail. Pray that Mike Pence's counsel would be biblical, that he would have the president's ear, and that righteousness would prevail. Pray that the religious leaders that they surround themselves with would be genuine lovers of Christ and his gospel, and that the heretics would not prevail, that they would fade away into the background. Pray for amazing grace to fall upon the White House and upon Donald Trump within it, and his cabinet, and our nation, and the nations of this earth. Have the faith to pray big, to cry out to God that he might do something that is only explicable as pure sovereign grace. That is what is biblical. That is what we must do in this hour of mercy. If we would see the hour turn to days and weeks and months and years. How dare we sit back and scoff at such mercies? Let us rejoice and celebrate and pray and labor labor for the souls of men. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord, looking upon your holy scriptures and how they apply to current events. We thank you that you do reign in the heavens and you reign on earth. We do pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We do pray, Lord, that Donald Trump would come to repentance and genuine saving faith. We do pray that Mike Pence would prove out that he is indeed a genuine born-again Christian, walking in the light of the Word and giving counsel from the light of the Word to the President, to the Cabinet, even to the House over which he presides. We pray, Father, that sin would be pushed back, that righteousness would prevail. We pray that marriage, as you have defined it and designed it, would prevail. We pray that homosexual rebellion, Lord, would be put in check for the good of the souls of those being sifted by this sin. We pray, Lord, that the unfettered slaughter of the unborn would come to an end. And we praise you even now that we, Lord, are not abiding under the rule of the bloodiest president there ever would have been. We pray, Father, that General Mattis would do his God-ordained job and hold evil in check with the most powerful military on the planet. We pray that Islam would no longer be emboldened, but would cower and fear. And in that fear, they would learn the fear of the one true God and forsake their idol Allah and bend their knee to Christ and be saved. We pray for your church, Lord, in the United States and around the globe, that it would rise up not to criticize, it would rise up not to point out imperfections, it would rise up not to throw stones, but would rise up to pray for kings and rulers in authority. It would rise up to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in this hour of freedom. May you do a work, Lord, in our nation and around this globe that magnifies your name alone, a work in which we stand back in awe. May you answer this prayer and a multitude like it, Lord, in ways that we can't yet comprehend even. And Father, may we soon be out from under the Holocaust of abortion. May we never see the 45th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.